Almighty God and Father. Our hearts are drawn to heaven this morning as we sang that you have ascended gloriously, that you sit enthroned above the earth, that we have every reason to sing this all the more as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord, who has ascended gloriously to sit at your right hand, that we may know that the right man now rules from heaven for the sake of us, that it is one who loves us so deeply, that upholds heaven and earth and each one of our lives. Yes, you have ascended gloriously, and we thank you for that Son of David, in whom we may have our hope and our faith, and whom we may worship this morning. But it's also as our hearts are drawn upward that as we consider that glorious reign and the majesty of our Lord, that Father, we also humble ourselves. For you have shown us the way of your kingdom. You have shown us the way to live with you in peace, having given us our law, given us your instruction, and yet we confess that we have broken your commandments, that we have broken the laws of the High King, and that if it were up to us, all that would be left was the conviction of treason and rebellion. Father, it humbles us, for we recognize also this morning that the sins that we commit, they aren't just foolish mistakes that we make. No, they are at the heart against you. And not confessing, not acknowledging your glory. So we're thankful, Father, that we are also able to sing that you are the fount of hope and comfort us with mercy, that we know that you will pardon fully all our iniquity, that we may serve you truly and fear your majesty. May it all the more be clear for us this morning that as we confess our sins, Father, that we would be fear your majesty even more, that to know such a king that demands no payment, as he has already paid the payment of our sins, the punishment of our sins in his Son, that we may fear you, your majesty, and offer you our worship this morning, that sacrifice of praise that glorifies your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so be with us this morning as we turn to your word. Would you truly be near to us through your word and spirit, that you would guide us into that beginning of all wisdom, that fear of the Lord. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, in preparation for our text, we'll turn to twofold passages. First, to the Old Testament, to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, the end of the chapter. So we've been going through these verses in Ephesians. We've noted that what is at the heart there is to walk or to live in wisdom or live wisely. So we kind of had as our theme throughout. And so we've been trying to tie it in at times as much as possible with Old Testament wisdom literature. And it works very well once again this morning as the theme is going to, or as the text is going to be about not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And Proverbs 23 has also some striking verses against drunkenness. So Proverbs chapter 23, starting at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Let's now turn to the New Testament, to Colossians, and we'll read just a couple of verses from that. And what will hopefully stand out is that it's very, very similar to the passage that we will focus on this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, but it has one main difference, which will be key as well, and the reason why we're reading it. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So those are passages that we'll read in connection with our text. Well, now, sing Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 2. It talks about libations being poured out to the gods, that form of worship also found in much of the ancient Near East and on. That also will be part of our sermon in the text this morning. So Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 2. This morning we'll turn to the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5. The focus this morning is verse 18, but we'll read the surrounding verses 15 through 21. here in Vernon, we've been slowly making our way through with regular breaks. We've gone through verse 15 and the use of time being key in what it is means to live wisely. Verse 17, about understanding the will of the Lord. And now we get to verse 18. And I hope to continue, but it may, again, be quite a few breaks in between or a big break in between as we look at what the Spirit-filled life actually looks like. But it all really ties together under that theme of living wisely or walking wisely, as is often also used in the Greek. That idea of that, you walk. What is your destination? Where are you heading? And in what way do you walk through life? That is key for every Christian to consider. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So our text this morning is at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Maybe as we on the first reading of that verse this morning, may seem like an odd pairing. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In the preceding verses, as we've also looked at them, have in some ways pretty logical, pretty clear contrast. Don't live as unwise, but live as wise. Don't act foolishly, but know what the will of the Lord is. Know how you ought to live and what you ought to do. But then the third one is, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They seem maybe at first glance to be very different categories. You can go out to the store and you can get a bottle of wine and drink it. But there's no equivalent to that when it comes to the Spirit and being filled in the same way. And yet, if we start to think about this just for a little bit this morning, we also realize that the thoughts actually flow very well together. And I've tried to get us thinking about this already by using the theme. You can see living wisely, living under the influence of the Spirit. Because we all know that if you were to get drunk on wine or any other substance and you drive and get pulled over, get charged what we call DUI, driving under influence. We know that alcohol will impair our driving and also many other aspects of our life. And we say you are under the influence of it, and it will show in the way that you're driving. And the question for us this morning, as we look at this verse, is what are you under the influence of? What are you under the influence of? What might be impairing your ability to live wisely? So if we look at our own lives, we'll probably recognize that we may be under the influence of many different things. Such as alcohol, such as the command not to get drunk. And the call is for us to be filled with the Spirit, to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. Living wisely means living under the influence of the Spirit. Now this third contrast starts with that prohibition. Do not get drunk on wine. which leads to debauchery. We know the Bible is never completely against wine or drinking. In many other passages, it may be that sign of renewal and of abundance and of joy. But at the same time, the Bible is also never ignorant or ignoring the damage and the harm that alcohol can do. Already very early on in the Bible, there's that story you may know of Noah who gets drunk and the shame and trouble that is for his own family. And the New Testament is clear throughout that the Christian life and drunkenness cannot be combined. You can read it in our text this morning. You can find other passages. Just as an example, Romans 13:13, described as one of those behaviors that is done in the dark, whereas we are children of light. And when we take this verse this morning in the context, we see that this isn't just a general command against drunkenness, but it fits very well in the context of that wisdom literature. And in fact, actually, I do think it even fits so well if you start to think, Ephesians, that church was consisted of both those who came from Jewish background and those who came from Gentile or pagan background. They would have gotten this, just as we may, as we think about influence. They would have gotten this, but for very different reasons. So for starters, trying to think, would a Jewish reader have understood this? Well, for that reason, we look to the wisdom literature and, let's say, Proverbs 23, where the dangers of drunkenness are part of these warnings we find in God's wisdom. And since this whole section already in Ephesians has been dealing with living wisely, walking wisely, it fits very well with that common warning found in, let's say, Proverbs, in wisdom literature. Drunkenness does not make us wise. In fact, it does the very opposite. We'll tease this out a little bit more, but it is a very good example, very, very good illustration of foolishness. And Proverbs 23 really, really paints that picture well, doesn't it, of the foolishness of it all. This man has woe, he has strife, he has wounds and blows, he's harmed himself, his life is miserable, and yet when he comes to the very end, he's like, where can I get another drink? It's the picture of utter foolishness. And so the Jewish readers would have recognized, or listeners would have recognized that. You can add another layer to it, is the fact that there's also those who came from pagan backgrounds who may listen to this. And paganism is also full of full of drunkenness as well. In the days of the New Testament, there would have been very popular cults around the Mediterranean world, whether you're Greek or Roman. There was the cult of Dionysius, the cult of Bacchus, basically the party gods that you worshipped by drinking, and you pour some wine out on the floor because they're the god of wine. And some of them even say, going so far as drunkenness, having some kind of outer body experience, whatever it may be, letting yourself go, well, that is what it means to be spiritual in many of these cults. And it doesn't take much research to look at other cultures throughout history where, whether you drank something, smoked something, ate something that gave you a good buzz or an high, well, that was considered a religious experience. That's what it meant to be communing with the gods. Get rid of your inhibitions, be truly spiritual. But Scripture lays it out just what it is. Debauchery, excessive, sinful, and selfish pursuit of pleasure. That is no good, and certainly isn't spiritual. But that the scripture, that it says, do not get drunk on wine, for this leads to debauchery, is also highlights what is the problem here. And why Scripture has to warn us against things like drunkenness again and again. And not just drunkenness, but really so many different forms of foolishness. Because maybe we hear, to be foolish, and we think, well, that is like not being smart enough, not actually knowing certain things. for not being, intelligent enough to maybe know what is right or to know what is best. But that's not really how Scripture uses it. That contrast between the wise and the fool has more to do with purposely turning off any thought of consequences, of what will actually happen when you make this decision, and to perhaps do so, especially the fool does so, with that eye just for that momentary, fleeting pleasure that means just so much in the moment, but will cause ultimate regrets. That is foolishness. To know that, yes, there may be that fleeting pleasure, but in the moment, I just don't care about what the consequences will be, the regret that I will have, or the harm that this will do. And drunkenness is a vivid illustration of that. Proverbs 23 makes this very clear. You may enjoy brief pleasure and letting go and losing your inhibitions, losing any sense of the worries or weight that you have. But whether it's the hangover the next morning, the throwing up during the evening, or the very bad decisions that you make, the unwise decisions that you make while you're under the influence, or the time and money being useless, any of it will leave you with regrets and ultimate pain. And drunkenness may be a vivid illustration of it, but of course, this thinking isn't just limited to the ways in which we celebrate or what we drink. The description of folly, of which drunkenness is one example, if we're willing to see this morning, hits us in so many different sinful desires that all do the same thing. They promise us fleeting pleasures in the moment so that we don't care about the consequences or the harm it will do or the regret that will come after. Right? We come under its influence. We don't care about that. Just about the high, the rush, the pleasure we may get then. We come under its influence. We cast caution or wisdom to the wind and indulge in what is forbidden. Indulge in what is ultimately leads to pain. Indulge in what we ultimately know as Christians that God has told us will lead not just to harm, whether physically or otherwise, but to death because of sin. And we know that the very foolishness that is at the heart of every sinner is that even that consequence, even that end, is not enough to dissuade us from that momentary pleasure. So this morning we can rightly follow Scripture and we can rightly follow what it means to be wise, and that does not include drunkenness. But at the same time, it just exposes what is at the heart, that folly that is at the heart of sin. And as we do that, we realize not just those who get drunk who are fools in Proverbs, who are fools in the letter to the Ephesians. As each one of us comes to Christ, we have to let go of some foolishness. As each one of us are continually transformed as we've come to Christ, we learn to let go of foolishness and to leave its influence behind. And that's why we have this important question this morning. What are you under the influence of? What fleeting pleasure gets a hold of you and you will do the things that are not wise and are not godly? And this morning, to be honest, that you don't hide behind any form of denial of it's only occasionally or it doesn't do that much harm or I don't know why God would tell me not to do this. What has a hold of your life? What influences your behavior? What clouds your judgment? And a call to confess your sin and repent. And call it what it really is. Folly. Foolishness. And as we do that, we see how this passage is so rich. So on the one hand, we have that strong command against drunkenness, against folly, and how sinful we are. I mean, does it ever strike you how incredible it really is? We may think that we are smart, we may be able to accomplish so much, and yet we can actually be influenced by a bottle, we can be influenced by just some chemicals in our brain that will cloud our judgment, influence. We may even make that our addiction that controls our life. We, for all that we are, these sinful humans, that even small pleasures, substances, whatever we eat or drink or the drugs we may consume can get a hold of us. And yet the Bible says there is hope. Yet the Bible says there is redemption, and what a wonderful one. I mean, that's been the whole message of Ephesians up to this point, that there is hope because there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. There's a whole new purpose and a whole new wisdom to living for Christ that you may receive by faith. Jesus has paid for all of our foolishness by living that perfect life, by living that life of wisdom and of the Spirit. So that now as we go through these exhortations, as we go through these commands, there may be two right beside each other. You know, don't get drunk on wine, showing us our foolishness, but there may also be right beside it one of the most ennobling, showing the dignity of man. One of the most ennobling concepts in all of Scripture, when it says, instead be filled with the Spirit. Instead be filled with the Spirit. We, our bodies, all that we are, heart, soul, and mind, we are temples of the Spirit, as Scripture likes to call it. And that's what you have to have in mind as soon as you hear that language of filling, because that's the Old Testament kind of equivalent. You see that every time the people make a tabernacle, they build a temple. And what does God come? His glory comes to dwell, comes to fill it. That's what's behind here, as the Spirit comes to fill us. The letter of Ephesians has already mentioned that God is at work at filling all things through the fullness of Christ. It has already mentioned that we as the church are the temple of God built by the Holy Spirit. Built by the Holy Spirit, that His power, His glory, His influence, His presence will fill all things, and it starts with us, His people. And when we think of that command, be filled by the Holy Spirit, we likely think of Pentecost. Fits very well, because that's what we'll be remembering next week. But there is some differences. What the apostles experienced was the outpouring of the Spirit, and the church was filled with the Spirit so they could boldly proclaim that gospel. It's the Spirit being poured out that the church may continue its witness as Christ has ascended into heaven. But this passage is just slightly different, a different way of talking about it, and it has to do a bit with grammar. So when you think about it, there's a couple of things that stand out. So it said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And a couple of things stand out about it. First, that it is what we call a present verb, and it's indicating that it's something that actually gets repeated. It's not a one-off event. It is true. Every one of us, as we believe in Christ, have been given the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 has a wonderful verse about that, as that's the sign of salvation, that it really has come as Christ has sealed us for that day of salvation that is to come and is really with us. But here in chapter 5, it's about an ongoing thing. Secondly, this is another one of these paradoxical verbs in the New Testament that is both passive, as meaning something that has to be done to you, but also yet active, as it's a command. You got to do this. Be filled. It's a command. But the question is, can you fill yourself? No. Someone does it to you. It's not uncommon. Another well-known example of this is in Romans 12, you know, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Same thing. Command, but it's passive. Someone has to do the transforming to you, but you are actively involved. So how can we be active? How can this be a command when it comes to being filled with the Spirit? And actually, the best hint of what Paul has on his mind comes from the letter to the Colossians. It's where we find a very similar passage. And if you put them side by side, if you put them parallel to each other, you may have noticed, even as we read it, that a lot of the same things, especially, you know, the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that those two verses that mention it in Colossians and Ephesians, they always stand out, I imagine, because they're kind of the trios that you find only there. But even other things like speaking and giving thanks to the Lord and singing, it's all of that, the kind of life by the Spirit that Ephesians describes. But what stands out, and this is the one difference that is in Colossians, is that it's not the Spirit that is mentioned, it is the Word of Christ that is mentioned. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Bible, let the Gospel dwell in you richly. In the exact same place where in Ephesians Paul would say, let the Spirit fill you. Shouldn't surprise us. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is later on going to say that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And he goes through the armor of God. Throughout all the Scripture, Spirit and Word are deeply connected. It's the very Spirit who carried along the prophets as they prophesied and wrote down their prophecies. It's the very Spirit who empowered and filled the apostles as they went out to witness and proclaim the Word of Christ. It's also then the very reason as to why the Bible, why God's Word may have such power and encouragement and conviction and depth and meaning for us today. Because it's not just the Word of God, there's the Spirit who dwells within us to open up our eyes to see what it really is that the Gospel is teaching us, proclaiming those spiritual truths to us. And it means that there's the very promise that as we come to God's Word, to the Word of Christ in faith, the Spirit will fill us, so that as it may say, we may not be drunk on wine, but filled with the Spirit. And isn't that how it's always been? When Paul writes to the Galatians, he asks, you know, when did you receive the Spirit? His answer is, well, not when you did all of these different things, when you obeyed the law, but when you believed in Jesus Christ. Let the Gospel, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But now you may be wondering, where does that leave us? You say, oh, this morning I came here, I believe the Bible, the Gospel of Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that the Spirit has been given to me as that seal, as a confirmation of the inheritance that is to come. So what does it mean for me today? How am I filled with the Spirit? Which is an excellent question. But this week, someone answered that question, I think, with another question. I think summarized this passage so well. I figured I would repeat it to you as stood out to me. It said, as a follower of Christ, you have all of the Spirit. But does the Spirit have all of you? As a follower of Christ, you have all of the Spirit. That's what it means to believe, to receive the Spirit, to have that new life, to be sealed for the redemption that is to come. But are you filled with the Spirit to such a degree that the Spirit has all of you? Do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, meaning that it has access to all the rooms of your heart, to all the rooms of your mind? Do you allow the Word of God to go to every area of life and exert its influence there? Or do you hold out on certain other influences that you will not let go? And since we all know from Scripture and from experience but the transformation of the Christian life is a process, we all know that you sit here, I sit here today. Are there still rooms of folly in our life where we resist the word of Christ, where we fear that the Spirit may come and change us. That is where this command leaves us this morning. You have all of the Spirit, but does the Spirit have all of you? And if you still struggle with that question, you're like, I don't know what areas of in my life to look at. Probably the best way to start is just continue to read in this passage. And the very, very, very next verse is where it shows what a Spirit-filled life actually looks like. And the fruit that is described there as the guidance also for that transformation. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of those tied right in with what it means to live by the Spirit. So I'm not sure what picture you have of what it means to live a Spirit-filled life or a real spiritual life. I also appreciate this passage for being challenging. Challenging any stereotypes we may have. It's like if you fill with the Spirit, His influence will be seen in speaking, singing, thanksgiving, submitting. All part of a Spirit-filled life. As we consider then all of these verses together, see how the passage just gels. Right? Think about someone who's under the influence of alcohol. You may wonder, is he drunk? Well, you maybe tell, might be able to tell by the way that he's walking. Maybe more staggering. Maybe be able to tell by their speech, whether it's slurred or whether it's violent, angry, and vile. Or maybe they are singing, but all the wrong songs in a wrong tune. Foolishness in so many different ways. All of these may contribute to us recognizing drunkenness and the influence of alcohol on others. Because we know the effect that it can have on us. But the opposite is that you can also recognize the work of the Spirit in a similar way. That as we fill ourselves with the word of Christ, it changes our speech. It changes the melodies and the refrains that we sing in our hearts. It gives us innumerable reasons to give thanks and see the goodness of God all around us. And it shows itself in a humility to serve others above ourselves. So the challenge we face this morning and each day is that question, what are you going to be under the influence of? Think about why, what is wise, what is foolish. Think about that question first. What are we going to be under the influence of? Because whatever it is going to be, whether wine or any other part of foolishness, it's going to impact not just our driving, but a whole lot more. But here's also the promise that as we have come to Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, with His Spirit. And the more that we look to Christ in His Word, the more that filling continues. We come under His influence so much that a change is possible and it is real. From death to life, from folly to wisdom, from darkness to light, from sin to holiness. That we may be renewed in every area of life. So you have all of the Spirit. Will the Spirit have all of you? Amen.